Thank you, sir. Only the best for you guys. Only the best for you guys. And on that note about our launch team, if you were here at launch, do these words not ring in your ears? 5 minutes. You're welcome. He stood up here and he talked all about that, never once mentioned 5 minutes. So I just want to give Tammy her. We have this beautiful 5 minute countdown clock. Before, we had a beautiful 5 minute Tammy. That's how things had started in church. We'd all be still sitting there trying to figure out how to do this in the band, and then Tammy would come running in, 5 minutes! People down in the theater watching Star Wars are like, we only have 5 minutes left of the movie? Where are my glasses, people, in here? How many glasses, people, do I have? You wear contacts or glasses? Good, good. I'm glad you can hear me because you probably can't see me. I've gotten to a point in my life, oh man, this is really difficult to bring to you, but I have to confess this. I'm getting to a point in my life where certain words at a certain distance just don't look as clear as they used to. Anybody got that? Okay, yeah. I felt like I wasn't the only one in here that may have that slight problem. You ever been at a restaurant and men, I mean, this is you, because I see it happening at the table across, never for me, but at the table across from me, there's always some gentleman, and he's just looking, and he's doing one of these things, he's just trying to figure it out, and his wife just, I don't know why you just don't carry your readers around. And then she hands him this hot pink fuchsia pair of readers. He's, I'm not going to wear those, Sally. And she's, just put them on so you can read. And he puts it on, and the lady behind the counter is like, sir, you've been reading a napkin for the last 5 minutes. You know, it's everything's up on the wall behind you. You know, we just, everything seems to be out of focus. But what happens when you get the right pair of lenses? Oh man, how nice is that, that you've been walking around in this haze and all of a sudden you put these on and the world is clear. Now, you won't admit it to people, but that prescription, it saves you. It gets you right there to be able to see things sharp and clear. When we look at things, oftentimes we need help. We need a lens to focus. That's literally what glasses do. And every day, different people will share an experience in life. Just like glasses, people look into the world and they see certain subjects, they see certain things, and they see it through different lenses. We as Christians, we see things through God's eyes. We look at certain situations, whether the good or bad or indifferent, and we see those with spiritual eyes. But a lot of this country, a lot of this world, they see them through different lenses. So I want to start by showing you a few of these various lenses that people look through. Then we're going to look at a guy's life named Jacob, a day in his life, something that was crazy, extraordinary, something that just at that moment in his life, he learned to put on the right lenses to see through things. Now, there are four lenses that people tend to wear in life. Three of these we call worldviews, one of which we look at as biblical. And I want to go through these just real quick. You've got atheism, pantheism, deism, and creationism. Atheism, well, that's when you're looking at life, you look at your relationships, you look at your past, you look at your present, you look at the future, what happens to you as you're alive, what happens to you after you die, there's no God. An atheist believes there's nothing. It's just a total material world. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing beyond this world that we can see. Everything that can be studied can be seen through a microscope or a telescope. All you have to do is follow the quote-unquote science behind it. There's no God, there's no angels, there's no demons, you don't even have a soul. There's no heaven or hell. All we have is the material world that surrounds us. So everything has to be interpreted through a lens without any consideration of God or Satan or angels or demons. Now, pantheism is the second one we're going to look at, and it's a little bit more complicated. And that's, there's a God and a creator. There's the rest of creation. There's a supernatural and spiritual world, and there's a physical world. But in this view, all of them are one and the same. There's no distinction between the two. So everything that is physical also has some powerful energy or force that makes it part of the divine creation. You see this in paganism. You see this in Wiccan. You see this in witchcraft. I mean, right now there's probably some guy in a studio, in a yoga studio in Dallas, sitting around a rock, putting his hands out like this in some sort of lotus pose, going, I can feel the presence off of this rock. The power of Mother Earth compels me. Yeah, you're all looking at me strange. Imagine sitting there looking at some dude in yoga pants, you know, trying to do that for 6 hours. His faith is in whatever material is in front of him. I remember several years ago, Tiffany and I, we had these friends that came out of state. He was one of my best friends in elementary school, and I hadn't seen him in years and years and years. And so he and his wife came down, and they visited us. Now, this is one of those crazy times in Texas where it began to snow. They lived in Kansas, and they were leaving. And she starts freaking out. She's like, I just don't feel right. I just feel like there's something wrong in the ethos. There's just something wrong in the universe. Something just doesn't feel right. We need to get a protection rock. Now, I looked at Tiffany, and Tiffany looked at me, and like the rock of salvation rock? And she's like, no, we there's a store, and we have to go to the store, and we have to find this type of rock. And this type of rock will allow us to travel safely. I'm like, well, tires will help you drive safely, you know. Going the speed limit will help you go safely. Prayer will help you. But we traveled with them to Fort Worth. Do you remember this, Tiff? She's in the back nodding. We go to Fort Worth. We go into this little hoodoo shop, and there's like a bucket of rocks, And she's like picking them up. She's like, the aura on this one just doesn't feel right. And she puts it down and she picks up this one. This one feels good to my soul, but I don't believe it will make the trip. I'm like, it's a rock. It's made the trip for millions of years. It made it way before you did. But this is the idea. This is the idea behind pantheism. It's everything in the environment has some sort of something or other. This is also where you tend to get like extreme environmentalism. And these are people that look at the world and say, well, you have to save Mother Earth. Mother Earth is, it belongs to all of us, and we're all one with the earth. These are probably also people that check their horoscope every single morning. Somebody that believes that their day is ruled by what the morning paper says that their day is going to be ruled by. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you, I'm all for recycling. I'm all for not littering. I'm all for picking up after yourself. I'm all for cleaning the oceans, saving the dolphins. We even cut up the little things on the side of the can containers so that the turtles don't get stuck in them. Like every, you know, and I don't know what that whole thing about the plastic straws being, you know, now like cardboard straws, and that's disgusting because after 3 minutes, you're literally just drinking a piece of paper. I'm all for keeping the environment safe. I'm all for animals. I love animals. I've got 2 dogs and a cat. They're crazy. They keep you up in the middle of the night because they like to wrestle at 3 o'clock in the morning. I love our animals. But people in this mindset put the planet and put animals at the same level as human life. And look, I love my dogs. I love my cat. I'm actually a cat person. Yeah, I know, a little weird. I love our animals, but they are not in the same value as my wife or my child or my son or your mom or your cousin or your uncle. They don't have the same value. We love them, but it's a different kind of love than how you love your wife or how you love your husband or how you love your kids. But see, with this mindset, with this lens that is focused through, it's all one and the same. The third lens is deism. Now, this is not the worship of Dia, my sister-in-law. This is something totally different. The third Lynn is, I saw her back there. That's the only reason, you know. I was actually in Ben's, part of his marriage proposal. The third lens is deism, and this would be the opposite of pantheism. Now, in deism, there is a God, he is the creator, and there is the creation. There's the supernatural and the spiritual, there's the physical and the natural, and they're totally separated, and they never come together. So there's a God, but he lives far, far away. He doesn't visit us. He doesn't have anything to do with us. God lives in a realm that we don't have access to. And he chooses never to enter into our realm. So God may exist, but he has nothing to do with your life. He doesn't show up. He doesn't do anything. He's just an absentee landlord. He built us a place to live, then he moved far away. Now, this brings us to a study on the rise of nuns. Now, I know that the first thing that popped in your head was some little lady in black that slaps your tops of your hands with a ruler. Not that nun, not N-U-N, but N-O-N-E-S, like zero, like nothing, nuns. The crazy thing is there's been a study by Trinity College that says 15% of Americans prescribe to this theory of nuns, which essentially they say, well, I believe there's a God. I just don't think he has anything to do with me. And that's crazy because when you see a rise in this sort of mindset, normally that's associated with atheism or kind of a secular mindset. But the crazy thing is that over 51% of these people believe in God. They just don't believe he has anything to do with them. And the other 49%, over half of them believe that there's a higher power. They may not name it God, or they may not say, hey, it's the God of the Bible. But there is something. There's something out there. But it created this place, and it's long gone. So these are people that tend to kind of pray when things come about, and they're just kind of throwing that out there. And, you know, God, if you're listening, if you really exist, if you're there, help me get out of this speeding ticket. You know, help me in this situation. God, my wife's driving me crazy. You know, what do I need to do? And then they kind of go off and they do their own thing. They live in the world with a slight biblical mindset. They understand killing things is wrong, stealing is wrong. They have that morality, but they don't believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we see that a lot. We actually probably see that in church, where a lot of people come in and they show up. And they go through the worship, and maybe they raise their hands, maybe they sit there with their hands in their pocket. And look, I'll be the first one to tell you, I grew up in a church where we stood up, we sang a hymn, we sat down. A lot of times, me during worship to raise my hands up like this, it stretches me outside of my comfort zone. And if you're a person that's in here and you're like, I like to worship, but I kind of like to worship standing like this, there's nothing wrong with that. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. As long as you are in tune with the Holy Spirit, with God. Now, if you ever want to raise your hands and you put on deodorant, I promise you, nobody is going to tell whether or not you're doing this just to praise the Lord or not. Now, if you did show up without deodorant, people in your row, they will tell you. Maybe not verbally, but they'll walk. And then we come to the last point of view, and that's creationism. Now, the last point of view is the view of the Bible. It's the view of creation. In Genesis 1 and 2, everything begins with God. In the beginning, there's God. And then God created everyone, and God created everything. So there's a distinction and a separation between the creator and the created. There's the supernatural and spiritual, and there's the physical and the natural. There's a God. He made us. He made us with a physical body to live in this world, but he gave us an eternal soul to spend an eternal life in relationship with him. So we're made in two parts. We have that relationship with the world and the relationship with God in our world. So why this distinction of these lenses? Why do we want to go through this and understand how the world sees things and how we see things? Because every day, here's what's going to happen. Stuff's going to happen in your life. And you got to figure out how to look at it. Put on the lens. And the question is, how do we interpret what happens in your life? Most of us It's just a rinse and repeat lifestyle, right? Alarm goes off, you hit it, you hit the snooze button. Some of you have set 42 alarms, one after the next, after the next, after the next. You know who you are. You get up, you hit that alarm. Some of you with children, you get up, you walk in, you start screaming at your kids. They're dead asleep. You're pulling the covers off of them. Get up, we're running late. Because you're on alarm 52 instead of the first one. You start yelling at your kids and they get up and you're throwing clothes on them and they're barely showered and you're barely showered and you're putting on your makeup, you're getting ready, you're shaving your face, guys. Or you get in, you get some breakfast, you throw something down their throats, you get in the car, you take them to school, they barely make it there on time, and then you turn around, you're driving, traffic is absolutely crazy. Oh my gosh, I can't believe this day already. It's already started, it's only 8:04. Oh, it's 8:04, I'm late. Oh my goodness, I'm late to work. I show up, I get into my office, and I hate my job, and then you just rinse and repeat over and over and over. Most of our lives are like that. What did we talk about last week? September 11th. Do you think the people affected by September 11th, all of us, do you remember you woke up that day going, man, today is going, the world is going to change. Today is the day. Everything is going to change. I will never be able to go to the airport the same again. I'll never be able to look at those two towers the same way again. Do you think you woke up, you know, you woke up that morning hungry, upset, probably late to work, running crazy, grabbing your kids, trying to do your thing just in that rinse and repeat cycle. And then something happened. Something that throws that cycle completely out of order. How do you look at that? How do you see what happened through God's eyes? And how does the world see that through theirs? We're going to read a story in the book of Genesis. And I want to give you a little bit of background before jumping in. What you're going to see today is a guy named Jacob. He's actually a third generation Christian. We'll put it this way. Christ hasn't been created yet. He's in the physical. But saying Christian is a whole lot easier than trying to break this down. So he's a third generation Christian. His grandpa was Abraham. His dad is Isaac. He's Jacob. His grandpa loved the Lord. His dad loved the Lord. And, well, at this point of his life, we're actually not really sure how he feels about God. He grew up in a Christian home, but he really isn't in tune with Christ. And some of you know how that is. Some of you have kids that grew up in a Christian home. They can sing the Bible songs, they can go and they can read scripture, they can open up the Bible. They know the old trick of, hey, open up the book of Psalms, and they grab the Bible and they find the exact middle part and they open it up and they're like, look, I was able to do that. Here, this is the easiest way to figure this out. I need to know where my 90s and 2000 Christian home kids are. Okay? So this is easy. This is like trying to figure out how to tell if there's a Texan there, you know. The stars are bright at night. Yeah, I know, right, exactly. Everybody claps. All right, so here's the thing. For my 90s and Christian kids that grew up in a home that was Christian-based, I need you to finish a lyric for me, but I need you to sing out, okay? I can't have a dead stare because y'all did horrible on the clapping part. I mean, all of you are like, do I clap? I feel compelled. I know I have to. It's part of the rule book of living here in Texas. So finish this lyric for me. Ready? Where is my? Oh, where is my? Oh, where? There they are. They all grew up in a Christian household. They were subjected to VeggieTales because no other households in the world that were not Christian-based grew up watching VeggieTales. You didn't just going through and you're like, oh, look, hey, you know, SportsCenter, that's great. VeggieTales? Oh, I should watch this. Nobody does that, except for those people that knew those lyrics. But here's the thing. Just because you grew up in a Christian household, does that mean you have a relationship with Christ? I know kids that went to Christian schools, You can walk in and you can say, hey, tell me about Jesus, and they can. Hey, give me a Bible verse, and they can quote one. But when you watch their lives, you sit there and you think, man, that person can read scripture, they know the songs, they can raise their hands, they know the hairbrush thing. But they're not living their life for Christ. And that's Jacob. See, where we pick him up in the story, he's running for his life. Because the one good thing, the one thing that Jacob is really good at, it's conning his dad and his brother. And what he's done a pretty bad thing. He's conned his brother out of his birthright, out of his destiny. He's stolen from him. And his brother's mad. And his brother's going to kill him. And in the process of this, Jacob's mom finds this out and tells him, you need to run. He could have apologized. He could have stayed and fight. Instead, he makes a run for it because that's what his mom told him to do. And he's kind of a mama's boy. He's a softie. He's running for his life. And what happens is he has one of those days. What happens is he gets to a place in his life where everything changes. And I'm telling you, at some point, all of us is going to have one of those unusual, unique, unexpected, shocking, surprising, what in the world is happening, and how do I interpret that, with what I'm experiencing kind of days. So let's jump right into this story. This is Genesis 28, the very first three words. Jacob left Beersheba. You know where he wants to be? He wants to be in Beersheba. That's his home. That's always been his home. He's a homebody. He's a mama's boy. And now he's on the run. He's leaving home and he doesn't know where he's going. And he's running for his life. He doesn't know where he wants to be. But he's going to where God needs him to be. And the big idea is this. The place you need to be is often the place you don't want to be. Kind of like Texas in July. And it continues. And he went to Haran, and he came to a certain place, and he stayed there at night because the sun had set. So we got him. He's walking through the desert. The nighttime comes around. It's time to shut down. And you know he's having a bad day because of this next verse. Taking one of the stones, he used it as a pillow. That's when you know you're having a bad day, when rocks are your pillows. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head, and he laid down in that place to sleep. So here's what we see. He's making a journey from the place that he wants to be to the place that God needs him to be. Now let me say something about your life. Sometimes you feel circumstances have pushed you, and you're like, I don't want to be here. I don't want to work here. I don't want to live here. I don't want to go to school here. This is not what I envisioned. This is not what I hoped. This is not what I wanted. This is not what I dreamed. This is not where I want to be in my life. But let me say this. Sometimes that's where God needs you to be. See, there's a God, and he's sovereign over all of our lives. It doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to happen exactly the way you want it to. But if you believe, then your life is his will. Now, I'm going to say that there are horrible things that happen in life because we live in a world that has sin and Satan. And I'm not saying that everything and every place and when you're struggling that it's automatically, hey, this is where God needs me to be, because the enemy tries to take you down as well. But if you're wearing the right lens, it's not blurry anymore. You may hate where you're sitting. Not right now, obviously. You may hate where you're at in life. But if you're able to see it through the right lens, then you can recognize God's handiwork in it. Then you can live life without fear. You can live life without worry. You can live life without regret. Because even though you're sitting in a bad situation or a bad circumstance, you see God in the midst of it. And you know he does everything for your good. So you ride out the storm and you wait and see what God does. This means that God is big enough to work in spite of evil. He needs you to get to the place where he desires you to be. And so when we look at Jacob's life at this moment, there's one thing that we have to understand. God sometimes separates us from our family to connect with him. You see, Jacob's mom, she's a believer. She's a huge believer. She loves God. But her parenting style. So when you look at this part in Genesis, Isaac loves Esau, his first son, his firstborn, right? Jacob came out holding on to Esau's ankle because, you know, he wanted to be first, but he wasn't. Esau's a hunter. Man, this dude, the Bible kind of talks about him about being big and gruff, and he's hairy, and he likes to go out and he likes to hunt. You know, he likes to go hunting, he likes to go fishing. It says that Isaac is in love with Esau for one of the hugest reasons is because Esau brings him back venison, sweet, sweet deer meat. And Isaac loves that. Isaac absolutely loves that. And then we got Jacob. And they say Jacob loves to be in the tents. He likes to be home. He's sitting at home. He's playing PlayStation. He's just chilling out. He's eating Cheetos and Funyuns. He's living in mom's basement. He's just living his life. He gets up in the morning. Maybe he showers. Maybe he doesn't. Maybe he goes and gets something. But if not, he'll holler, "Hey, Ma, I need to," you know. And then she comes downstairs and she brings him some more packs of Funyuns and a Dr. Pepper and a Mountain Dew. And she goes back upstairs. And his life is great. This is wonderful. His mom has babied him. Actually, we can kind of look at his mom as a lawnmower mom. Y'all know any lawnmower parents out there? She's favored him. She's babied him. She's spoiled him. She's manipulated for him. She's controlled him. She's made sure nothing bad will ever happen to him. And that sounds great until you realize that adversity builds character. And when your children have no adversity, they have no character. They want and they desire and they need and they need and they need. And if you're constantly giving and giving and giving, what happens when you're not there to give? They demand and they stomp their foot. And they're not even 6 years old to do this, because that's understandable at six. But at 16, it's a whole different story. At six, you snap your fingers, and no, ma'am, we don't do that. Obviously, I've had some practice in that place because I just said that, no, ma'am. And my six-year-old, she does this. And we, no, ma'am, you don't act this way. I'm sorry, Daddy. You will do this, and you will do that. At 16, you can't stomp your foot. No, ma'am, you don't do that, because they give you the look, and they go back to their phone, or they call you something that you shouldn't be called. If your child has no character, often you can, now I'm going to hurt some parents' feelings. Often that's because you didn't give them the opportunity to get hurt. Now, that doesn't mean throw your child out in traffic and be like, all right, survival of the fittest. But there needs to be a balance between those two. We can protect our kids and still let them fail. Because when we fail, we learn what not to do. And when we succeed, then we learn, wow, because of all my failures, I've figured out how to win, how to succeed in life. But if I'm constantly being rewarded and given because of my failures, and that's Jacob. Sometimes the reason that life circumstances push us out of the place we want to be is to get us into the place where we need to be. And sometimes God creates a little distance from our families so he can welcome us into his family. The place you need to be is often not the place you want to be. Jacob's on his way to Haran. He stops in a place where he doesn't know. It doesn't have a significant marker. It's out in the wilderness somewhere. It's probably not well known. But here's the crazy God part. This is the same place where his grandpa, Abraham, built an altar and worshiped God. He's running for his life. He's exhausted. He's using a rock for a pillow. And he so happens to stop for the night in the same place where Abraham in Genesis 12 and 13 made not one but two altars. And God shows up to meet him right there. And this is the cause and effect. This is where the lens begins to change. This is where the eyes of Jacob, who has lived his life either through luxury or privilege or just being a brat, he's seen his life through those lenses. And in this moment, something changes. Genesis 28:12. And as he slept, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on earth, and at the top of it reached to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. So who's on top of the ladder? It's Jesus. The Lord, he's standing there. He stood there above it. And so Jacob is looking up the ladder, and there's God on top of the ladder. And he says, I'm the Lord of your God. I'm the Lord, your God of Abraham, your grandfather. And I am the God of Isaac, your dad. And you know what's about to happen? He's about to become the God of Jacob. All his life, Jacob has looked through a lens that's been blurry to the things that God desires for Jacob. He's been a brat. He's been a mama's boy. He's been no character. And because of that, Jacob decided to steal his brother's birthright and blessing. And because of those blurry decisions, he's on the run for his life. And God shows up. I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter where you were at right now, what your life was like up to this point, where you were going, how you were feeling, whether you wanted to be here this morning or not, whether somebody offered you a ride to go get breakfast and they just so happened to stop at church instead. Sometimes we call that kidnapping, but we won't say anything about that. Your life, your job, your children, your marriage may not be where it's supposed to be. But that does not mean God will not show up. That does not mean that God is not waiting for you in a place where you don't want to be. It goes on and says, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And that's a funny part here because we have Jacob, you know, brat kid, running for his life, did all these bad things. Now he's in this place where God is talking to him and God is promising his offspring are going to be great and mighty. And you have to understand, Jacob becomes Israel. The nation of Israel came from this mama's boy. The lineage of Jesus is sitting right here in this dream, in this vision, hearing God speak to him. He didn't want to be here. He doesn't want to be on the run. He's scared. He's using a rock for a pillow. And yet the lineage of Jesus is going to come from this man. Can you imagine what mighty things God has in store for you and your kids and your grandkids if you will just meet God where you're at? Sometimes it's not always about me. I mean, God wants to do something through me. But I have a son in the Marines, and he still loves Jesus. And that's hard. And we talk about that because he'll tell us, Dad, there's guys here, they don't even know God. I'm like, what do you do? He's like, I befriend them and I love them. And if I get an opportunity, I tell them about Jesus. He shoots missiles for a living, and he's telling people about Jesus. And yeah, he can probably recite, where's my hairbrush? Your kids or your grandkids, your great-grandchildren are going to live a life knowing God because you lived a life knowing God. And you will pass that on through your generations. And you will teach your kids right. And there will be bumps in the road. And they will run away. And they will come home. And they will do dumb things. And sometimes you have to let them fail. And sometimes they run so far away, you pray every single day that they will come home. They will come home from the addiction. They will come home from the influence of bad people. They will come home, and you pray and you pray and you pray. And that's what God wants you to do. Because no matter where your children are at, no matter what is happening in their life, God is with them. But they will have to have that encounter for themselves. Because moms, if you keep trying to make Jesus important in their lives, outside of prayer, outside of doing what you're supposed to, but you just keep you keep the entire world from hurting your babies. And I get it. I get it. I live with a mama bear. Okay, she sits there. She likes to play on her phone. The kids are around her, and she's just like, oh, this is life. Everything's good to go. I'll cook some dinner. And you walk in, and you try to touch one of our children, and you try to do, rah! Okay? It's like one of those vampire movies where they just kind of, don't mess with mama bear. But that doesn't mean you can't allow your kids to walk their own path and discover Christ for themselves. At some point, you have to let go and know that God is in charge. Verse 14, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised. Wherever you are at and wherever your kids are at, God will not leave them. That is a promise. I feel like those Karens in a video where you're like, that is a promise. So here's Jacob. He's a bad guy. He may or may not be a believer. He's having a really bad day. He's running for his life. He's in the middle of nowhere. And God shows up, right? Put the lens on. If he's an atheist, he's like, man, I must have ate a weird mushroom. I must be hallucinating. I'm seeing this ladder into heaven and it's not God. It's got to be something that I can figure out. It must be scientific. It must be some sort of weird hallucination. If he's a pantheist, he's like, well, this must be an expression of creation. This must be this rock that I'm laying on. It like totally merged with my head. And because of that, I have like rock brain. And I can see the entire universe because this rock and I melded. And oh my gosh, what is that? Oh my gosh, that was cool. And then this rock is just like. And if he's a deist, he's probably like, this can't happen because God doesn't exist in this place. He's just, so this must be some sort of weird way my brain is connecting two and two together. Because God wouldn't show up for me. God wouldn't be here in this place. Look what I'm going through. Why would God show up now? Why didn't he show up when things were good? Why wasn't he there when I couldn't get past that one level and I was like, I'm not playing this game anymore. Mom, get me a new one. So much of our lives can be explained if we start looking through the right lens. See, the Bible tells us that we are fighting unseen battles in the unseen realm, that our war is not against flesh and blood, but rather powers, principalities, and spirits. You know, so many churches closed during COVID. Let me tell you, that wasn't just a physical battle. That wasn't just a government calling and saying, hey, this is the best thing for everybody is for y'all not to be able to meet in a church because when you meet in a church, you're too close and you're going to spread the virus and everybody's going to die. That was not just a physical, that was a spiritual battle. There was a demonic presence in this nation that was saying, I know how to get rid of God's people. I will scatter them. I will put fear into them. I will close down their places of worship so they cannot come together. And some ran from the faith. And some held onto their faith so hard and prayed so hard that they got a phone call early in the morning asking, hey, would you like a church building? The enemy's saying, I'm going to prevent that so that I can break them and traumatize them and cause them to be controlled by the spirit of fear instead of the spirit of God. We tend to live in a world where most people think, well, there is no God, so they just remove him. Let me say this. Take the lens of the Bible. Even if you're not a Christian, and just look for a moment. Just take a look at the world in which we live. Doesn't it seem that it's so much easier to explain some of these unseen forces at work? Some that are seeking to cause human life to end, while others are trying to bring out division and destruction. Have you not watched the news lately? Now, I'm going to walk in a very, very thin piece of ice right now, but I will scream this to the mountaintops. If you go into a place and they are trying to divide you versus the color of your skin, they are trying to reward you for the color of your skin. That is a division in life. Because my black brothers and myself, we have the same colored soul. We have the same colored blood. And whether or not our skin color or our environment or where we grew up and who we grew up with, the influences in our life, if you walk around with a racist thought in your head, you are not a Christian. And the reason I say that is because God says to love this world, to love the people in this world, to have personal one-on-one relationships. And you cannot do that by excluding someone simply because of how they look. All are welcomed in this church. If you're gay, you're welcomed in this church. If you are dealing with transphobia or you are dealing with a transition in your life, you are welcome in this church. If you are black, if you are Hispanic, orale mi vatos. That's the only Spanish I know. And Ralph is so proud of me. If I'm going to be honest with you, I have no clue if I just cussed or not. So I heard that one at a construction site. I just figured it was cool. It does not matter what you look like. Now, I will say this. When you get into this building, we will preach the Word of God. We will preach the Word of God. And sometimes your lifestyle may not click with God's Word, but that means you need to focus in on God's Word, not your lifestyle. But we will love you regardless. And we will hang out with you regardless. And we will not judge you, but we will love you, and we will give you the correct biblical lens to look through. And then it's your choice. It's your choice to change. But we can always give you God's love. And as Pastor Corey would say, that one is free. And because of the freeness, I lost my place in my sermon. But that's okay. We'll figure it out. When you start looking through the lens of God, you start seeing things differently. Recently, there was a young man who was bullied. So he bought some guns, and he killed some kids for the better part of an hour. And then some men who were supposed to be there to protect showed up, and they stood outside for that hour and waited and waited. And see, the world starts looking at this, and they start throwing up their hands. Well, this is a gun issue. This is a gun issue. And other sides, they start screaming, this is a mental health issue. This is a mental health issue. This is something. And then another one starts screaming, this is a school issue. If the schools only had these types of things, if people were only trained for this. And all those things have some small point of value, but if you look through it through the eyes, there is a demonic spirit of destruction that wanted children killed and murdered, not only because innocent lives were taken, but because it rocks us down to our core. And then you have these men who are supposed to be trained, and they show up, and they don't go inside. Why? Because there's a spirit of murder intent on the inside and a spirit of fear on the outside. Do you know who some of the first people to go through those doors were? It's a mom. A mom sat back and watched highly armed men with body suits and machine guns. And all my gun nuts, I know, machine gun is, all right, whatever. And they stood outside, and this mom came in with like a flip-flop in her hand. And she wanted, she's going to get her kid, and she's going to walk out. Why? Because no spirit of fear can stop a mom who has the intent of saving their child. And you know that, mothers, because you know that if anybody tried to take your baby, anybody tried to harm them, anybody tried to put their hands on them, you would Bruce Lee kung fu kick them halfway across this country so quickly and so easily. You haven't worked out since you were 23, and yet you could just, wah! Because there is no spirit of fear in a mama. And husbands, we need to remember that. There is no cause and effect. There is no understanding of how the world looks at this and says, well, it's this issue and it's that issue. How do you know that? Because this was the biggest thing on TV until something else happened. And then they stopped covering it and they went on to this. Why? Because that's where the ratings follow. And if the people that you get your information from are more worried about what the next rating is, maybe we shouldn't be using them as our source of our lens. All right, I'm running out of time. Really should let me preach more than once. You know, that's just kidding. All right, we'll do it this way. You're going to walk out of this room today. You're going to walk out of this room today. You're going to walk into something that's different in your life. Recognize what's happening. If you're like, well, how do I get that knowledge? How do I recognize that? You open your Bible, you start from the beginning, you work your way to the end. It will give you all the information. It will give you the right focus. It will give you the right prescription for the lens you're looking through. It will give you the cause and effect for everything that happens in your life, spiritual, physical, or in between. But we have to start seeing everything through the lens of God and not the world. Because the world will explain it some other way, and the world will push it to the side, and the world will say, well, it's this and this and this, but it can't be of God because, well, there is no God. Or if there is a God, he doesn't belong here. If he is a God, he's a rock. Or he's some sort of little horoscope type of thing. Your marriage, when there's destruction in your marriage, instead of looking at it saying, oh, we just can't get along, we just can't get things figured out, understand there's a spirit of jealousy. There's a spirit of dissension. There's a spirit that tries to attack marriage because marriage is a covenant that God creates with us. It's not some contract. Contracts can be broken. If you don't know that, look at professional sports. All the time, contracts are written for millions and millions of dollars, and 3 weeks later, they break those contracts. But a covenant is for a lifetime. And we've got good examples of lifetime commitments in this room. And we have a lot of people in here who have been through divorce. And I have so much I want to say and so not time to say it. So let me end with this. Where you are at right now, God is with you. He will find you when you ask for him to find you. Whether you lay your head on a rock pillow, whether you go to a job that you can't stand, whether you're trying to deal with kids who have walked away from the faith, understand this, God is with them. He will never leave them, nor forsake them, nor will he do that to you. Your generations will be blessed because of who you are and what you have done and how you have followed God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for being where I'm at right now. I thank you, God, for being with me in the times where I'm scared, where I'm confused. God, in the times that I'm jealous, in the times that I envy or I covet, and all those times that I seem to push you away, God, you are right there with me. So much like Jacob, Lord, a lot of us are living a life that just gets us through. We don't see the extraordinary love that you have for each of us. And so like Jacob's ladder, Father, I ask that in our dreams and our visions and our prayer time and the times that we walk with you and the times that we talk to you, God, that you open our eyes to see your glory and to see how much you love me. I thank you, Father. I thank you for everything that you've given. I thank you for this church. I thank you for 12 years of faithful service that this church has done. It's not a building. It's not a theater. It's the people that are here worshiping you, wanting to know you more, wanting to get closer and closer and closer to you every day. I thank you for those that volunteer, for those that are here this morning who have never understood this relationship with you, but God, today their eyes have been refocused. The lens that they place over their eyes now sees you. And God, what an amazing clarity that is. We thank you, Jesus. You are worthy of our praise. In your name we pray. Amen.